Thank you, choir and band, everyone who prepared our hearts this morning. Children's church today, they are geared up. Michael's ready to go. He's opening up the dungeon door. Kids 3 years old to seven are going to go out and learn the Word of God out there. And parents, if you want them, we're going to also receive the morning offering. Good morning, Shay Shay. Wait a minute, you can't keep that money. Here, Papa got something to put in there. You want to put some in there? You do. Put that in there for me too, would you? Hey, Maddie. Kids 2 to 3 to 7, all kids are welcome to come no matter what age. You can be 132 and still come and put in that jar. Joe was texted Joseph in South Africa this morning, and his response was, I'm going to get medicine and food for folks in Honey Park right now. So he's using the funds that you guys have provided, and I know he deeply appreciates that. It's good to see all of you this morning. We've been on quite a journey this year. As we've studied the Word of God in Ephesians chapters 5 and into chapter 6, today I promise you we're going to study one verse, okay? One verse, and you may be surprised how much we can get out of one verse today. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 today. One of the things I love about our church family is that we are a church family. And so many of you, if you dare to get close, you know, there are always fringe people in a church. They just get close enough they can see the light, but they're afraid or whatever. Maybe they've been wounded in the past to get close because it requires intimacy to really be a part of the body of Christ. Church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a pastor. It's not a deacon board. It's not an eldership. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. Those that have been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and also who have been indwelt by His Holy Spirit the moment they believe. And as a result of that, we all become brothers and sisters in Christ. So all different backgrounds, colors, shapes, whatever, but God is faithful. And the true body of Jesus is beautiful. It's just beautiful. And if you dare to get to know it and be a part of it, it's awesome. I'm a pastor that's been given a privilege, and that privilege has been to be a part of a wonderful body of believers for many, many years, and I rejoice in you. Many of you serve the Lord faithfully. You love Him. You're devoted your heart, your family, your marriages, your lives to Him. Just a joy to serve God with you, and I just rejoice in that. It's good to see Miss Nelda here this morning. There you are. I just saw you. Yeah, good to see you. How you feeling? Amen. They've been letting her drive some, too. Been seeing that car sneak in and out of the garage. I think that's been with Janice's permission, right? Just kidding, but I know that it was good to see you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Faithful. Faithful family, don't you, sister? Amen. And Minnie, good to see the Lambs. Brother Woody back there. They are certainly taking care of Mimi back there. How's Mimi doing? In the hospital? Okay. Say it loud. I got my right ears gone today. She's out. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Thank you for that. There's nothing like having hearing aids and one of them dies before the service. It's my best ear, so forgive me, but thank you. Well, good to see you guys. And who's this lovely young lady and handsome young man beside you there? I'm going to embarrass them good. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Good to have you guys today, and I praise the Lord. Good to see you all. Look around today, and there's just so many. We just rejoice. It's good to be a part. So how can you do that in the middle of a church service? Because we're family. We can do that, right? Okay, relax. We were praying a while ago, and I said, you know, we got a lot of stuff going on in our church today. No stress. This is a family of God. Just relax. Hot dogs get done by 5. Guess what, Robbie? We're still going to eat sometime. We'll start a class. If it don't start promptly at 6, that don't mean rolling here at 6:10 in my class, okay? But if it don't start promptly at 10, I'll get over it. But you won't get out any earlier. Have to stay after class. But we just relax and enjoy it, okay? This morning, I'd like to take a few moments and pray for one of our families, and that is certainly Michael Lunsford. I text from Brother Mike. We texted back and forth a few times this morning. And his mother probably going to be going home today. And she's been on a journey with Jesus. And they had a time to be with her last week, and she was telling me last night, Kimberly, where she gathered all the grandchildren around, just gave a clear testimony of the Lord. And what a faithful, what an incredible opportunity, too. But praise God for that faithful mom. But I was also thinking about Brother Michael, you know, and just God's having him up there with her this week and with his dad. He's been spending 14, 16-hour days with her, and it looks like homegoing is nigh. So let's pray for him and them and that whole family as the Lord transitions our dear sister from this side home. Can we pray together for them as we go to this time in our service, Lord? We come humbly before you today, and we thank you that when you save us, you make us a part of your family. What an incredibly diverse and beautiful family it is, Lord. Men and women, boys and girls, who acknowledge that they are sinners and that we desperately need a Savior, and we find in Christ all we need, full payment for all of our sin. Thank you today that you have birthed us into your family and you make this beautiful, unique body of believers. And God, I know for our own family today, there are many that we've been praying for that are back here with us this morning. Thank you. Thank you that you love your dear children. As Brother Bill read earlier, you love your kids. You even say in the book of Matthew, if we being evil, which means being sinners at heart, know how to give good things to our own children, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father do and have care for those who are His? Oh, Father, this morning, we pray for Mrs. Lunsford. God, be merciful. If today, if it would bring glory to your holy and righteous name, let her go home today. God, I know that the family will desperately miss her, but there are times in this journey when death is a release, and she has suffered, and she has fought a diligent fight, faithful fight. She has testified to her family, to the faithfulness of God all the way to the door. God, if you would today, throw a blanket of peace upon them all and take her home. Thank you that you've allowed Michael to be there with his sister and his dad and his mom, and that you have driven his roots deep long before he got there. But you are just using him now as a servant of the Lord to bless and serve his own mom and his own dad, and to grab his sister by the hand and say, come on, I'll show you the way. Even though he's not walked that way before, he's walking it with you, God. Thank you for that incredible assurance. And then, Lord, in our congregation here this morning, God, there are many needs, many struggles. I don't know them. I couldn't handle them all. I can't even handle my own. But, Lord, we know where we can run to the one who is our help and our hope. Thank you that you are a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. Pray for our dear families this morning that have been faithful to come and study as we've studied Ephesians and the Spirit-filled life. God, continue to bless our marriages. Continue to bless our homes and families. Continue to bless our young people. God, continue to bless these homes and bring glory to your name, to yourself through them. Lord, I pray, God, as I stand in the gap for many who have not quite got it, they don't understand the true call of God upon all your children's lives. God, I pray that you will open blinded eyes, that you will, Lord, turn blinded hearts to turn to you and give you their hearts, their lives, and fully follow Jesus Christ. Thank you for this committed, incredibly committed group of believers. And bless our families and our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start with Ephesians 6:4 this morning, and I'll do a quick review. I'll remind you that this beautiful passage starts really for us over in the book of Ephesians 5, roughly say 15 or so, and he tells us to be wise. Be wise with your time. Redeem your time. Make the most of your life. And I can amen that, because life is a vapor. If you've been here more than 25 years, life's a vapor. Boom. You understand that. You sneeze and you're 40. You sneeze again and you're 60. You sneeze again if the Lord blesses and you're 80 plus. And it seems to go by so fast. Make the most of your life. And certainly what he teaches in the book of Ephesians is how that's done. And it's first of all to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be saved. I didn't just say join a church. I didn't say that at all. I said be saved. Come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Understand what God's Son has done for you. And the moment you believe, the Bible teaches us, we receive the gift of His Spirit to seal us. In other words, He marks, He is the earnest, the guarantee of our future inheritance in glory. God places His Spirit in every one of His children, and thus begins the journey of the true Christian life. You cannot have or be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans 8 says that if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So there's no need to pray. If you've claimed to be saved and then you're asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, guess what? You're wrong. That's not biblical. Understand, he came upon you the moment you believed. He marked you. He's filled you. He's empowered you for the walk. And we studied that and told us, don't be drunk with wine and which is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under His control. We know from Colossians, as we studied that together, it means to walk in obedience to the Word of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be walking in obedience to the Word of God. So what we've learned very early in this journey is how critically important this precious book is. Okay, understand, this is the instruction book. Unapologetically, it's not outdated, it's not old-fashioned. It's only old-fashioned if you don't read it. You read it, you heed it, you'll see that it's truth. It's truth. And so what he says simply is, we're filled with the Spirit as we yield to the Word of God, and God's Spirit works in us to empower us to live that walk of faith. First place he took us, you remember in verse 21 of chapter 5? He talks about we're to submit one to another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, in the fear of God. Submission is a mark of the Holy Spirit in control. Humility, bowing the knee. The opposite of that is arrogance or pride, or I'll just tell you what I think. Understand this, that when the Holy Spirit is in control of us, we will see humility. We learned that we are to submit as believers to one another. We're to bow the knee. It's not about winning a battle. The battle was lost right there. Won by Christ, lost by us. And what I mean by that is we learned to die to ourselves right there. Christ won the battle on the cross. But when you come to the cross, you die to yourself. And that is the journey of life. We learn that. So we submit ourselves one to another. First relationship, he started with the ladies. Y'all remember that? With the wives. He said, wives, yield yourselves to your own husbands. Not to every man, to your own husbands. Wives are to submit to their husbands. And in chapter 5, verse 25, he says, and husbands, do what? Love your wives. How do you do that? Verse 28, 29. As you love your body. And I've never met a man didn't love himself. Okay? I'm one. I understand that struggle, men. But every man puts himself first. What God says is that when you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, man, guess who you'll love more than you, more than yourself? Christ and your wife. You will place her needs and her desires before those of your very own. That's contrary to much teaching today that says the man is authoritative. Bless God, woman, obey me. It's not biblical. It's not what that passage teaches. And we saw not only does that heart that's been under the control of the Holy Spirit change our relationship as church members, it changes our relationships as husbands and wives. We've seen over the last several weeks in Ephesians 6, verse 1, two areas that we see children when they're spirit-filled. Number one is obedience. Children will obey their parents. They can say all day long, I'm living for God. And if they're walking in disobedience to their parents, guess what? They're in sin. They're living a lie. One mark of a believer, a young believer living in the home, is that they obey their parents. That's a sign of being spirit-filled. We also saw that they honor their parents. In fact, I do think that happens even after you move out of the home. I think Brother Michael is honoring his mother and father today. He took time off from work. Lots of time. And I don't know whether he got asked Kimberly last night, I don't know how much time he's got. Doesn't matter what the work says. He says, you know what? This is the priority for me. You know what he said? Dad, Mom, I love you. I will walk you to this door. And with God's help, I'll walk you through this door. That's honoring. What children do. It's what spirit-filled children do. Now today, I want to look in verse 4, and I believe we can finish this up today, this portion. Then we'll get into employees and employers next week, Lord willing, for one service, verses 5 through 9 next week. Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'll say this. In the early church, those who had come from a Jewish background, they understood the role and the importance of fathers in this. Let me just take a moment. I'm going to invite you to turn back. We've read it, I think, a few times before, Deuteronomy, if you would, please, chapter 6. Listen to me, parents. I'm going to speak to parents here today. Parenting, while it is a burden, it is much more than just bearing children. It's much more than just feeding children. Parenting is the full-time job of husbands and wives. And understand, as you see this, is in the Old Testament, they got it. They understood this. In fact, listen to what God said through Moses to the children of Israel regarding parenting as they were transitioning out of Egypt and the things they were going to learn and needed to learn and understand. Start with verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. It's a rabbit trail. Some today, because we live almost in an anti-legalistic climate. Listen, I don't like legalism either, but there's a difference between rules and a proper relation to them and legalism. But sometimes we throw it all in the same bucket. You can't do that because God's word is our rules. God's words are laws. They are, this is how it's supposed to be done. And the reality of what our struggle really is, it's not with legalism, it's with the rebelliousness of our own hearts. So he said right in the very beginning to them, he said, this is the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over, to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. What is he teaching us? Moses is saying, look, guys, God told me to tell you this. These are the truths, the principles, the precepts, the words of God that you must, first of all, embrace. You must teach them to your son. Your son should teach them to your son's son. These truths are to be transitional from generation to generation. Now read on. Notice what he says. And he says, and that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. You know what he said? In other words, that you may be blessed. Because understand this, we know this about the Lord. When we claim to know him, and if we really do, when we walk in disobedience, Hebrews teaches us that God chastens or disciplines those that he loves. For believers to walk in disobedience will bring about the wrath and the judgment, or we'll say correction, of the Lord. Thankfully, he's patient. Thankfully, he's merciful. Thankfully, he's long-suffering. But I'll tell you what, there's a day when he draws a line, and a believer in habitual sin, an Israelite who dwelt in habitual sin, will ultimately bring about the wrath of God himself, which he did upon their whole nation because of their disobedience. So understand that's what he's saying. It lengthens your days. And that's what we've just learned last week. But he goes on and he says this. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do this. Underline this, parents or future parents. Listen to this. Be careful. Hear it and be careful to do it, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. you shall teach them, I love the word here, diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Understand the critical importance that they understood about the Word of God. God said through Moses, take the statutes, the truths of God's Word, teach them to your family so that your family could generationally know the Lord God and experience the blessings or the favor of God upon their lives. I'll say this because when we come to this particular passage, he starts off in verse 4 back in Ephesians 6. He says, fathers. Great debate amongst theologians, but the reality of it is this word can be translated fathers, and in many places in Scripture it is, but it also can be translated parents. I do believe in the time in which it was written, the fathers had a much more predominant role. Matter of fact, Gentile fathers, and I'm not going to run this rabbit trail long, but Gentile fathers had an incredible control over their families. Roman fathers had the power of life and death over their children. And I've read notes, I've read various letters that were written in old Greek letters written back in the, 10 or so A.D., where they were talking about they would bring their children, if they had a female child, they would bring it to them, and the father had the power of life and death. If he walked up and picked the child up, the child would live. If he turned and walked away, they were to throw the child away. One letter that I read said, if we have a boy child, let him live. If we have a girl child, guess what? Throw her away. In fact, those who were deformed or had any type of infirmity, guess what they did? Well, they drowned them. Okay? Oftentimes, the little girl children in the Gentile world system were sold into slavery, or they were sold into prostitution. That's the word. They were sold into prostitution. Tragic but true. The father in this time frame was the one who was in control of that. So there's no doubt about it. But I also believe that when you talk about training of children, it takes two. Now let me say this. God bless and God help those single mothers and single fathers. We're not talking down to you at all. We understand as best we can your struggle, and we want to help you with that any way that we can. We want to give you the tools. We want to provide for you the resources. We want to bless you and help you. You understand more than anybody how hard it is as a single parent home to make it happen. And so certainly today, our goal is not to beat anybody up. Our goal is for us to all to understand the gravity of this incredible opportunity that parents have, and to do our part, and certainly our church does. So fathers, and certainly one of the things we often see, we've seen it throughout Scripture. We looked in Proverbs several weeks ago about fathers being the primary teacher, but certainly also talks about a mother's teachings as well. Father's instruction, mother's teachings. I'll say this when you think about it, that is exactly true. Now I'm going to say this because we often don't realize, because we're being told today it doesn't matter what a family looks like. We're being told you don't even need to be married. We're being told by our culture, you know, it doesn't matter. Man with man, woman with woman, they can adopt, they can do whatever, and they can have kids, and it's all a family, right? Well, there's been two different studies that I just want to kind of highlight and just kind of give you a little input. One was a Harvard study, which I kind of doubt it was theologically Christian. Spiritually Christian, but it said this, crucial factors, I quote, in predicting delinquency, and it's talking about delinquency predictions by the age of 5 or 6. There are specific factors. They took a sampling of families with 5 and 6-year-old children. They surveyed the kids. They studied their homes that they were being raised in, and then what happened was, or that they had come out of, and then they went back to them some 4 years later, 9 to 10-year-old time frame. They went back and checked on them to see where they were at. They found that they were, some 4 or 5 years later, they were 90% able to predict which ones were going to be spiritual or which weren't going to be delinquents. In other words, at the ages of 5 or 6, they could look at these components that were in their families, their homes, and they could predict whether or not those children, by the time they were 9 or 10 years of age, were going to be delinquent in their nature and character. That's pretty powerful. That's like 9 out of 10 they got it right. Here's what they were. Four necessary factors that they say prevent delinquency. Number one, the first one, the father's discipline. Harvard said this. First thing that is critically important is a father's discipline. First of all, that he does it. Secondly, that it's fair and consistent. So discipline, a father's discipline. Number two, this is a Harvard study. I love it. The mother's supervision. Big surprise. Mother's supervision. In other words, the mother is with the children in the home. She's with them as they're growing. She's with them in those years as they develop. She's inputting. She's correcting them. She's guiding them. She's teaching them. She's nurturing them. That mother is loving them. We'll see more about that in a moment. Thirdly, this is big. The mother and the father, affection for each other, openly demonstrated. The mother and the father openly showing affection together in front of the children. Now, certainly there's bounds with that. But understand, it's very powerful. So number one, it's a father's consistent and fair discipline. Number two, a mother's regular, consistent supervision. Number three, the husband and the wife showing affection to one another. And that, you know, understand, they often see you disagree. They need to see you agree. They need to see you love one another. They need to see kindness and graciousness. We'll talk more about that some other time. Number four, Harvard study, I'll remind you, is the family's cohesiveness. You know what that means? It means the family gets together. We would call it old school. Hey, we sit down at supper time and eat together. Not on the way to soccer. Not on the way. Hey, does Wendy's count? Depends on how long you stay at Wendy's. The family's cohesiveness. In other words, they spend time together. Very powerful. Matter of fact, that's beyond the earlier years as well. They understand the importance of it. We understand the importance of that now. I still love it. I'm very old, 56. I enjoy being with my family today. There's a cohesiveness with that. Our grandchildren need to see that. Your grandchildren need to see it. Your children need to see it. I find it to be very powerful. Then Dr. Paul Meyer, he wrote a book, Christian Child Rearing and Personality Development. He lists five things that are essential. Five essential things for right parent-child relationships. Number one, love. Dominating a home. Love that dominates a home with parents and kids. How they treat each other and how, you know, how the parents treat each other, how the parents treat the children and children and parents. Love has to win out. Secondly, discipline. Heard that one before. Regular and firm. Consistent, firm discipline in the home. Number three, consistency of standards and principles and their responses. In other words, it's not do as I say. Consistent principles. And, you know, when you say, look, if you do that again, I'm going to correct you, then correct them. That's what he's talking about. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Don't do it just one time and then, well, I'm tired of that, I can't do it. No, it's about being consistent. I remember when I thought we were going to kill him. No, we really weren't. I'm just kidding. But corrected a lot. He took a lot of positive reinforcement to the posterior. And my wife and I would talk about it. I mean, what's going on? Why is he not getting it? And I said, sweetheart, all I know to tell you is that Scripture says that we just be consistent. Be not weary in doing the right thing, for in due season you'll reap. One day, it was like 12 or 13, light came on. He got it. That was good. I wore a lot of belts. Understand, consistency is powerful. Number four, example. Parents practicing what they teach, what they preach. Number five, surprisingly, right? Men who head the home, men who lead the home. We're talking about, now you can be a man in the home and not lead the home. You can be very laid back and let your wife have a dominant wife. You understand this? Men need to lead the home. That's God's call. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So big surprise. Does that not sound somewhat what we've studied through over the last 6 months, 5 months? Well, a lot of what we just read that both Harvard and Dr. Meyer both put together is stuff we've already seen that the Word of God teaches. It's just following the instruction book. Now, the world teaches some things that are quite contrary, and I want to show you this very quickly. Let's read on, because here's what he says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The word provoke there is a neat word. It means a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds a resentment or a deep-seated anger that ultimately winds up in hostility. I'm going to give you some of those things as I read through and just studied over the last several weeks and just thought through these things. And Dr. MacArthur has some great notes. I've highlighted a few here this morning. There are some points I want you to ponder, because there's a lot of things that you do, that I do, that are well-intentioned, but they cause this right here. Because what he warns the parents about, he says, parents, listen, be careful that you do not provoke your children to anger. That means you've got to be connected enough that you see it and sense it in their attitude, okay? If you go to the book in Colossians 3, I think it's verse 20 or 21, it talks about is exasperation, futility, where they just give up. There's a lot of them that have given up today, and sometimes it's because of what we're going to talk about here this morning. I'm going to give you 8 points to ponder very quickly. Number one, sometimes they're provoked to anger because of overprotection. Somebody who, and let me say this, let me warn our homeschool families. That is an issue with you guys. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Part of the reason you've got them in the home and you're homeschooling them, you're trying to protect them from what our society and much of the school system has become, and that would include the Christian schools. Christian schools aren't what they were 25 years ago. And I'm not slamming any of them. That's just reality. But what can happen in those homes sometimes is you so shelter those kids that when they get a chance to leave, guess what they do? I'm out of here. Have a good life, Mom and Dad. I'll come back and see you at your death. Tragic. What happened? Well, sometimes it's because of overprotection. That happens to people who put their kids in Christian school. That happens to people who put their kids in public school. Be very careful that you find the balance. Don't smother them. A 16-year-old should not be treated like a 5-year-old. Nor should a 5-year-old treated like a 16. Now, let me say this. At any moment, a 16-year-old can act like a 4-year-old, or they can act like a 24-year-old. So there is the law of sowing and reaping in life, right? They do need to understand that if you act like a 5-year-old, I got it. I can treat you like one. No problem. Go clean up your room. But understand that, you know, when sometimes you treat them that way and it's undeserved, and I've seen it happen, even to kids in our own church over the last 25 years. Some at this church and some at another. You can smother them. Secondly, we'll go to the second one. Favoritism. Be very careful, parents. You have more than one youngin'? Be careful. Be very careful, because they're going to be all... Any of you probably wasn't this way in your home, but in my home, they all had different personalities. Isn't it amazing? They can be born 12, 14 months apart, and they're so different. But if you're not careful, because some are going to be more like the mama, some are going to be more like the daddy, some are going to, guess what? If not careful, they will be favorites. And certainly we've seen scripturally, you've seen that, we saw that with Isaac. He favored Esau. And certainly we saw how the struggles that caused. I've seen it happen in Christian homes as well. That will provoke your children to anger. Pushing achievement beyond healthy measures. I'm all for setting the bar high. I like that. Okay? But don't try to live your life through your children. Because some kids are not A students. Now, kids don't run out here and say, I'm not an A student. Preacher says some of them aren't. I'll trust your parents to know when you're underachieving. But some parents want them all to be straight A's. And listen, I wasn't a straight A student. I had to work for a C. If I got a B, I was in happy, happy land. Okay? My brother didn't study, got A's. Okay? Wasn't challenged. My dad said to him, here's the bar for me. I don't mind it, because guess what? I still work. It taught me how to work. The only problem is I'm still doing that. You don't know how to relax. Say, you know what? What it is what it is. I'm not ever going to be a Greek scholar. I'm just not gifted with that. But I love being around those of you who have the gift of thinking. I love it. It's powerful. But understand, guys, very carefully, when you push achievement beyond healthy measures, you can often make your children very angry, very frustrated, and when they get a half a chance, they'll leave. Number four, discouragement. I've met many 30, 40, 50-year-olds that this happened to them in their childhood. They still weren't over it yet. They were never complimented, never encouraged. In other words, they were always wrong. They never could meet up to that standard that their parents or grandparents had set. I can remember I've met people in counseling that I worked through. They were told things like, you'll never be worth anything. Tell you what, I better not ever hear grandpa say that to a kid or a father. I'll help you with that attitude. I'm not being arrogant about that. I'm just telling you, it's that wrong. I'll rebuke you publicly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should never be said that way. What often happens is if you don't encourage, now let me say this, the opposite of that is our culture today. Our culture today is, hey, our kids are all born with this low self-esteem. We got to build them up. Tell them they can do anything. Tell them they're great. Tell them they're awesome. Tell them they're everything. You know, tell them they never done anything wrong. Blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden now we got a bunch of entitled kids that think the world owes them a living. See, there's a balance in all of this. But Scripture is very clear. Understand this. Our children are born from the loins of parents, and their parents were sinners. Scripture called it that they were rebellious at heart. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Rebelliousness. Understand that. And as you work in that child's heart, understand this. You must sometimes encourage them when they do right and do good. Praise them. Nothing wrong with praise. Just don't go overboard. But at other times when they do wrong, don't be afraid to say, you know what, that was wrong. I'm disappointed in you. I'm just desperately disappointed in you. There's a balance in that. If you're not careful, you can discourage your children. There's a lack of priority. That's for those of you that are driven by your job, driven by your position. You know, your career is more important than your marriage and more important than your children. And let me say this. I've seen them. You know what happens? Kids know it. What oftentimes the parents do is they reach out and they start throwing money at their kids. They start throwing stuff at their kids. They'll buy them the stuff. They'll try to buy their love and affection. Well, I know I couldn't be there, but I bought you this nice whatever, iPod, iPad. They make it up to you. Nah, it's wrong. Understand what happened. You know what the kids need? We just saw it. Father, mother, loving each other in front of them, and then cohesiveness, being together, guys, connecting. It's what they need. And I tell you what, when they realize, and you know what? Do kids know that they're not a priority in your life? Isn't it amazing how they see through the smoke screen? You ever been somewhere and somebody was blowing the smoke screen and the kid just breathed it out? I'll never forget, I was at a visiting a family's home that had visited a church. It was another church that I pastored in. I was visiting this family, and I'll never forget, we're sitting there, and they had visited a time or two, and I was trying to talk to them about where they'd been going to church or if they had, or find out what was going on, if they'd been out of church. And as I talked to them, I said, and the child was in the room. I can't remember. It's 7 or 8 year old son, maybe 9 year old son. And as I spoke to the parent, the mother, I said, "Well, you know, if you guys have been out of church for a while, we used to go to church. We go to church right down the road." And the little 9 year old spoke up and said, "Mama, we've never been to church there." I'm serious, guys. If looks could have killed, I would have had to bury that kid that evening. His mother reached over and got his little cheek. He said, "No, you know that's not true." I'll guarantee you, he's probably still got scars today. He's got to be in his 30s. You know what he just did? He knew. He knew truth. Kids know the truth. And when they're not a priority in your world, sadly, they know it. I'll say this. This is big in today's culture. Not letting them be kids. Let me use this word. Lighten up! Do you realize in the last 100 years that the average age of puberty in our culture has gone down? Used to be 16, 17 years old. Can you believe that? Today, in some areas, it's happening as early as 9 and 10 years old. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. That's a sin. That's a cultural sin. When we let society so wind us up that we got to run our kids, push, 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 grow up, grow up, grow up, grow up, grow up. Guess what? That they're going into puberty at 9 years of age, that's wrong. Relax, man. Let them get out and find a salamander every once in a while. Let them pull up some dandelion weeds in the yard. Let them go out and play. It ain't got to have this structured life for 24/7. Quit living your life through them. Tell you what, if you don't, you know what? You want to push them out, guess what? They'll leave. And they won't come back. I like mine coming back. How about y'all? I want them to come back. Tragically, that is the curse of our society. Get them up, get them out, get them gone. Number seven, love manipulation, very quickly. Simply this, well, when you do good, I'm all happy, huggy. But when they do bad, I ain't speaking to them. Ain't that something? Think about that. We're supposed to teach them how Christ loves us. We're supposed to show them how Christ loves us. Aren't you? What if Christ did that to you? What if he guillotined you every time you stumbled? They're supposed to learn in the home. They're supposed to stumble in the home. That's where it's safe to stumble. It's a teaching time, okay? So relax. This love manipulation is incredible. We're to love our children unconditionally. I'm not saying you're not disappointed from time to time. I can remember when I'd set my children down and correct them, I was disappointed. But one thing I tried to always do is before I left that room while they were still suffering the pains of that, is I always hugged them and said, I want you to know one thing, I love you, and I'm not going to bring this up again. It's under the blood. The discipline's been meted out. It's under the blood. I didn't bring it up next week. You did it again for the 33rd time this week. Don't you ever going to get this? You're an idiot. No. No. Understand, when we don't love unconditionally, we don't show them what Christ is like, how he loves us. How about physical and or verbal abuse? Overreacting, overcorrecting. Let me say this. I'm not talking about that not happening from time to time. It does happen. If you're parenting at all, okay? If that engine's running in that vehicle at all, understand this. You're going to have a time when you're going to overreact or verbally you're going to let something's going to come out. You're going to say, oh, forgive me, I'm wrong. I'm not talking about cussing, okay? I'm talking about you're going to come down too hard. You have to go back to that child and ask forgiveness. And I've had to do it. Walk back in that room. I was wrong. Forgive me. You do that enough, you'll get it. But understand, physical and verbal abuse, there'll be a time when you may leave a mark on a child. Now, I'm not talking about around his face. I'm not talking about a handprint across the mouth. Now, I may wash a mouth out with a little bit of soap. But you should never slap a child in the face. Really, you shouldn't use your hands if you can help it. Understand this. Be very wise. Be very careful. Some of the things I've dealt with folks is I've had parents that said, you know what, you're just fat. I've never heard it said in my presence. Never heard a small child. I've usually heard that from adults who still carry that. Many struggle trying to live out verbal abuse problems with their parents or grandparents. Make sure you properly discipline, guys. I'll say this, guys, back over in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, you know what? Fathers, do not frustrate. Do not provoke your children to anger. Two things he says. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We're going to plow through this morning. First of all, bring them up in the discipline. This word discipline means nurture, means to chasten or to correct a wrong. It really simply means, guys, is that they are to be trained. It's about they're going to have to learn as they bounce off of the, you know, I always liken child rearing to driving, learning to drive, and there's guidelines. The smaller they are, the smaller the lane. And there's lines on both sides, and it's the parents' responsibility to make sure that there are safe lanes that children are growing. Well, they're going to bounce off of them. They're going to run into the ditch. That's part of what child rearing is, learning that, struggling through that. And this word here for discipline or nurture, it simply means to instruct them, to teach them. And that's where it's so beautiful, because what happens is we don't see it. We don't want to hear this in our culture because we're in such a touchy-feely culture. He's really talking about training by rules and regulation, okay, which is enforced by reward and punishment. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Big surprise. We're supposed to train them in that at home so that when they grow up, they're actually productive members of society, and John, Big John back there, or Donnie, doesn't have to arrest them because they're doing it at 25. That's what we're called to do, parents. We're called to help them, and the older they get, guess what? They go from a little teeny path, they go to a single lane. And then they get up to 6 or 7 years old. They get up to 3/4 of one and a half lanes. Then it hit 10 or 12, they're in a two-lane. And then it hit 16, guess what? They're at a four-lane. When they're at 18, they're six or eight lanes, depending upon how mature they are. They do stupid, you can just draw it right back up to a path again if they need it. They're not getting it. That's the teaching and training. And what we're supposed to teach them, guys, is the Word of God. I'll remind you, I say this often, I've said it for 25 years, I'll continue to say it. God has not called us to be their friends. Some of you parents are more concerned about being your child's friend than you are about being the parent. I will say this, you will stand before God, daddies and mothers, and give an account for your training of the children God has given you. Had a young lady call me this week, not from our church. She's pregnant, out of wedlock. I had a chance to speak into her world. Understand this, I told her that the Word of God teaches that children are a gift from God. I was wanting to make sure she wasn't going to abort the child. Two wrongs don't make it right, okay? But I'll say this, the book of Psalms 127 teaches us that children are God's blessing to us. Let me run a quick rabbit trail. Backwards is this. First of all, the greatest of all human relationships is husbands and wives. Marriage is a gift from God. It's called the grace of life. That's why I believe, though I told you, we're in a very single-minded society. And that's the goal of Satan, is to keep them single so that when they have these sexual passions, they'll be immoral all over the place. And we're in the very fix we're in today. God's desire is for people to be married. He said it. It's not good for man to be alone. God wants man and woman to come together. Marriage is beautiful. It is representative of the relationship of Christ and the church. But children on the second is not an accident. It's not just something that happens. God, children are a gift from the Lord. They're His heritage. And we live in a society that promotes career-mindedness, put everything behind your pursuit of career. Understand this, that's not scriptural. That's very social in the world. Not popular, but it's true. But if you want the best from God, marriage, family. And so understand when we come to this passage, God says, you know what? I'm not calling you to be their friends. Because some parents say, oh, God's blessing. Oh, I love little Johnny. He's so cute. He's so sweet. In fact, little Jesse, I mean, all them women grabbing him up right now. I said, give him about 3 years. It'll show up. Won't it, John? In fact, John sees it already. He's having to go, I can't smack him yet. But understand, we know as cute as he is and everybody wants to hold him, guess what? He's still a youngin'. He's got a rebellious heart. And he needs to be trained and taught. God did not call them to be his friend. If we can be friends on this journey, that's a good thing. But that's not my primary calling. The calling is to parent, is to teach, to train them in the words of God. In fact, I love what Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who raised 17 children, I think that might qualify her. And let me say this, she didn't raise them with today's blessings. Any of you remember cloth diapers? How many of you? Hold your hands up. Raise them up high. I want to see how many of you. How many of you have never seen a cloth diaper? Hold them up. I see a few young ones. Understand, there's some blessings. I mean, I don't know how y'all clean your cloth diapers out, but I didn't go to a toilet for about 9 years. There wasn't a cloth diaper still in it that I had to clean out before I can use it. What are you talking about, this church? That's reality, man. I live in the real world. Do you? You thank God for them diapers. Well, Susanna, when she had them, guess what? There was no disposable diapers. She raised 17 youngins. Listen to what this mother, this godly woman said, I quote, about raising children. I quote, "The parent who studies to subdue the self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul." Listen to the last part. "The parent who indulges it," that means gives in to his or her every little whimper, "indulges it, does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that is in him lies to damn his child, soul and body forever," end quote. Whoa. I say that's prime rib because that's truth. She understood she did not exist to make her 17 kids like her. She was not called to be their friend. She was called to love them, to nurture them, to train them, to lead them. Because ultimately her goal was to get them beyond her and to God Himself. For her to fail in that would be to put those hands not in the hands of a Redeemer. She understood. Quickly, latter part, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline, lastly, and instruction of the Lord. This word is the admonition. It means a putting in the mind. The first one has to do with what you say to them, okay? Now what we're talking about is what the Word of God says to them. It's the practical aspect of it. It is you putting it into mind. Understand, parents, why you got to remember. One of the things I love about Awana's, it's not that Awana is some super ministry. You know what makes Awana so powerful? Word of God. That's it. It's the Word of God that's living and powerful. Awana's not living and powerful. Awana's is just a methodology. But it's a methodology that works. And I've given you tons of it, and we've seen it in our own church. I was talking to Brother Wesley yesterday. He said, man, y'all got a lot of kids coming. I said, yeah. You know what I see? Opportunities to teach the Word of God. We join with you, parents and grandparents, in helping your children learn God's Word. We're putting it in their minds. And their focus is to teach and train the child by the spoken Word. Parents, let me say this. What kind of example are you? Understand this. One of the greatest things you can ever teach your children is that you are a sinner. Saved by grace. Far too many parents try to live perfection in front of their children. They try to put forth an error, that they are somewhere up here. One of the greatest things that you can do is that your children understand you're a sinner saved by grace and you struggle with many of the same attitudes and feelings and things that they do. And as they get older, and I'm not talking about you can't do that with a three-year-old, but you can begin to teach them, well, you know, mommy and daddy struggled with that, and we trusted Jesus, and he saved us, and he helps us, and you begin to take them to the Word of God, and you begin to let them see the wrestling of it out, and you teach them. And when they know you've blown it, parents, guess what? Tell them, I blew it, and here's how I get through it. And here's what I did. I've confessed it to the Lord. I'm here confessing it to you. You know what you've done? You've just taught your children. You basically bring them to the Word of God. You let them see how it's fleshed out. What better place to learn it than in the home? It's the safest place on planet Earth, the Christian home. Now, let me say this to some of you. Some of you don't have kids, but you're surrogate parents. Some of you are nannies. Some of you, we've got several nannies in the church, but we also have some nannies that are unofficial nannies. Can I say this? Don't stop doing what you're doing. Some of you nannied my kids as they were growing up. You corrected them. You stopped them. You took time to teach them the Word of God. Some of you are helping us do that with grandkids. And you know what? I love that. That's the family of God. We're together trying to get one another through. Kids to certainly to the throne of grace, but together we're trying to get each family through. What an incredible, incredible privilege. Because the goal is that we bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of God. You know, there's a lot of things in this culture, in our world. Now listen, they're not bad things. It's not bad to have a college education. But if you sacrifice spiritual walk of faith for college education, you've lost your focus. If it's more important to you that your child be successful in business, that he be saved and serving God, you've lost your focus. It's more important to you that they be some star athlete, golfer, baseball player, whatever, and you see them sacrifice good, solid biblical principles and leave them as discarded on the side highways of life, you know what? You've lost your focus. I'll never forget one of our former deacons at my first church came to me after I preached about being faithful. I talked about my struggles. One of the things I often see is that oftentimes, you know what, society, they got ball games going on Saturdays, on Sundays now. That didn't used to happen 50 years ago. What happened was they started slipping in on Wednesdays. So faithful families that were bringing their kids even on Wednesday nights oftentimes would say, well, you know, we got a dilemma. My child's a star pitcher on a ball team or a star basketball player or a star football player. They got practice on a Wednesday night. What am I going to do? Well, a good athlete, you're going to have your kids at the ball field, right? I'll never forget that deacon came back to me, and neither one of his sons in the house of the Lord, and they still aren't today as far as I know. He came to me and said, Pastor, I would to God I had realized that I needed to choose a higher standard for my family. He said, little did I realize that I was lowering the standard by sacrificing that Wednesday night service. Now they won't even come to church. Now listen, it's not just Wednesday night. There was much greater stuff going on. I'm sure there were other things happening in the home. And you can do everything right. I say Billy and Ruth Graham probably did pretty good, wouldn't you? Well, they had a son that was a reprobate for a season. Okay? So understand, you can still do everything right, and she can choose wrong. You know why? She's got a sinful heart. Let me say this very quickly. The heart of Christian nurture is this, guys. Bring the heart of your child to the heart of our Savior. But it's got to start with you. Do you know Him? Are you walking with Him moment by moment, day by day? When you stumble and fall, dust your breeches, legs off, confess it, turn back and repent. Serve the Lord. Lead by example. And then you serve every day. And I'm going to say this, as we studied on Sunday or Wednesday night, pray what you believe in. You need to be praying for your children to be saved. I would pray every day. Don't you stop until they get saved. And once they come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then you begin to pray for God to teach them and train them and make of them what He would have them to be. Godly man, godly woman, godly father, godly husband, godly wife, godly mother. Champion for Him. You pray. They are God's gift to you. God has gifted you. They're not some uh-oh that we need to kill. They are a gift from God to be treasured. 50 million babies in this country have been slain since Roe Wade. 50 million. God help us. So if you failed or you're failing, let me just give you three quick things. Number one, put it under the blood. Confess it. Not to me, to Christ. All of us have failed. Every single one of us have fallen. Every one of us. In fact, ask my kids, they'll tell you mine. I've stumbled. Ask forgiveness of God, and then if your kids are still in the home and you need to make it right with them, go make it right with them. Then repent. Change. Change some attitudes. Change your actions. Change some directions. Do some different things. Do what you got to do to stop it, to make different changes there. And then, the one that always sticks with me, as from this day forward, as for me and my house, we will serve God. Make that commitment public to your family. As for me, from this day forward. Can't do nothing about yesterday. Have y'all learned that yet? How many of you wish you could go back to yesterday and change it? Boy, I'm there. If I could go back, in fact, there are some people that I'm hoping to encounter in my hometown one day so I can ask for their forgiveness and tell them what goodness God has done for me. I can't go back and change people I've hurt, things I've done. But I can tell you what I can do. From this day forward, it's for me and my house we can serve the Lord. Make that commitment to each other, to God, today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our dear families. Thank you that family, that marriage is from you, Lord. And Lord, I love the reality of it. I believe marriage is a gift, not a burden. I believe you've intended for us to come together as husband and wife, one man, one woman, and for us to engage this beautiful relationship and experience the reality of having to die to our old self, our old nature, our own desires. And only through dying can we truly learn to live. So as we die to ourselves as husbands, and we honor and bless our wives and our children, God, will we see the beauty and the wonder of what you've intended marriage to be? And as a wife, when that wife learns to die to herself and yield to her own husband, When she dies to herself, then and serves and honors her dear husband, guess what, Lord? She's blessed as well as her husband reciprocates. It's a beautiful, beautiful pattern of mutual submission filled by the Holy Spirit. May these godly parents raise their children, gifts from the Lord. God, I pray for our families. Lord, I thank you for those. I thank you for the many children. Even the Awana missionary last night was commenting on how many children were running around here last night. Lord, we are so blessed in this church, and I'm so grateful for everyone that has children here. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, you just brought my mind. I want to bless Rana today. God, thank you for that little girl that she's carrying. And I just pray your blessings on her and John as that baby comes, and you prepare them to train her to love you and serve you. And God, we've been so blessed in this church family. God, I pray you'll continue to bless our families with babies. There's nothing like new life in a church. What a joy. What a joy and a treasure it is. And I ask you to bless our children, God, that they will both obey and honor their parents. I pray that they'll be saved at a young age. That the Word of God, as the seeds are planted in Awana, and seeds are planted in Sunday school by faithful teachers, and seeds are planted by faithful mamas and daddies in the home, and faithful grandparents, God, I pray that the Word will take its root and that the Spirit of God will do His work, and we'll see many saved early and young, and they will give their hearts for Christ. God, I pray that you'll raise up a generation, a new generation, through this church that will serve you and be devoted to you in loving devotion because of the work of your grace. God, for those families like me, some haven't had kids and some have, and the kids are gone, I thank you for their commitment to reach back and help these moms and dads, single moms and single dads, to raise their kids and do our part, God. Not to take their place, but to come alongside them. May we pray for them. May we encourage them. Help us to be focused in our call as a church to help our dear families. God, we love you. We thank you that family is so treasured in your eyes. May you continue to bless and show yourself strong. And Lord, prepare us for this afternoon's events, the meetings and the classes, and certainly throughout the week, the events of this week. You know everybody's needs and struggles. Thank you, Lord, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show yourself strong in the behalf of them whose lives, whose hearts are right or perfect before you. God, we love you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.